Now, he hasn't been banished from our world. We still live in a fallen world, a world where sin is evident. We still have to take our stand against all the schemes of the wicked one. Well, I don't like that. Duly noted. But my Bible said to be strong and courageous. Well, I don't feel strong and courageous. I appreciate that. He didn't ask us how we felt. He said, show your strength and some courage.
Good to be with you again. We're talking about big trouble ahead, not to be frightened or threatened or insecure, but so we can be prepared. Here's the good news. The Bible says God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's not just provision, it's an awareness of what's ahead. You know, if you're driving, you've turned on your GPS, it'll tell you where to turn and when to stop and what to watch for. Well, I promise you, the Spirit of God in you is more faithful than your GPS. What we want to do is become better listeners and more willing to accept direction. If we'll do that, God will lead us through triumphantly. Grab your Bible and a notepad. Most importantly, open your heart. Let's see what God has for us today.
Now, fundamentals always matter, particularly when there's stress. You know, in athletics, you practice over and over and over, and they try to simulate game-like activities so you can feel the stress at the end of a game or late in the innings or at a crucial point in the contest so that you can get acclimated to the tension and the stress and the adrenaline. No matter, practice doesn't exactly emulate real-time stress. It's true in business. It's true in the kitchen. It's true with parenting. You can read 100 parenting books. Move 3 kids into the house. Real time is different than the theoretical. And in our faith, it's equally true. And for so long, we have lived in a stable enough place and a relatively peaceful enough place and a place in a season filled with enough opportunity and enough resources that we could afford a theoretical faith. We could gather and have theoretical Bible studies about theoretical theological positions. And what do you believe about the end of the age? Well, that's very nice. What do you believe about the end of the age? But when you find yourself in the soup and the world is changing on a daily basis of a magnitude and a pace that we've never seen before, now it's no longer theoretical. Isaiah's middle name feels less critical. What did Isaiah say about tomorrow? And at that point, the fundamentals of our faith become critical. And I just want to tag some things you need in your portfolio on a daily basis. They're as critical to your spiritual health and well-being as your nutrition and exercise are important to your physical health and well-being. And I'll start with a commitment that I understand you know, but you have to be connected to your Bible. Not just reading your Bible. Not just knowing about your Bible. You want to establish a fundamental connection to your Bible. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's been giving his instructions. He's being asked to take over Moses' assignment. Moses is gone. The people didn't go into the promised land. Joshua has the next generation. Big task, heavy lift. And these are God's instructions. Be strong and very courageous. Do you really imagine that it's going to take strength and great courage to be a Christ follower? We don't talk about that much in church. You know, and in peaceful times and easy times, it doesn't take strength and courage. I mean, we thought strength and courage was you had to sit through a long sermon. Strength and courage is when you had got here late and you had to park at the back of the parking lot. I know you don't like it. I don't want to go to a big church, Pastor. I hope this is the smallest representation of church we ever see together. We've had the wrong perspective. Well, you won't know my name. Folks, if the Lord knows your name, I assure you I'm secondary. I want to be with God's people, people who trust him and believe him and will follow him and know how to call on the name of the Lord and stand together and see his power unleashed in our lives so that the curses are broken over us and the habits that have dominated us are broken, that we know the power of God to heal and restore and deliver. We're not playing church. That day has come and gone. We can't afford it any longer. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Church, we're going to have to be strong and courageous. Not in private, when you're having a little small group Bible study, when you get pushed out there into the big wide world, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Are you one of them? Yes, I am. And here's the awkward part. We'll fail. You'll deny the Lord, or you'll hide your faith, or you'll hide your Jesus is Lord sticker, or you'll do something. You want to fit in. You want to be embraced. You want to be accepted. You don't want to create any waves. And you'll have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll choose a new path. It's part of the story. I don't think we're unique. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to it from the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. We've been working on a little daily Bible reading plan around here for years now. We read through our Bible every calendar year from cover to cover. We include the maps. And I typically say to people, you know, if you read at kind of an average speed, about 15 minutes a day, and you can get through your Bible in the course of a year. And dozens of you will come up and go, Pastor, that's not right. It takes me more than 15 minutes. Well, in that case, don't read your Bible. It's not punitive. It's not like if you do 4 sit-ups, you'll have a flat stomach. Well, I did 4. Well, your metabolism may be different. It may take you 6. Unless Dairy Queen. Folks, our goal isn't to understand the minimal daily requirement. It's to take God's word and begin to integrate it into who we are. Who we are when we do business. Who we are with our friends. Who we are when we're using words. Is the word of God live within us? Or are we still dealing with it like it's a dose of castor oil and I suppose it's good for me, but I'm going to hold my nose? Don't let it depart from your mouth. Proverbs 4:20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. They're life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. It's with your heart you listen to God, not with your physical ears. It's with your heart you receive the message from the word of God, which means you have to you got to weed your heart of all the things that clutter it up, the anger, the envy, the lust, all the junk that'll fill your heart that'll keep you from listening to God, even if you take time with your Bible. We've got to be connected to our Bibles. It has to do not just with reading. It has to do with the condition of our hearts. We have a desire to listen. Well, I read my Bible 3 days in a row and I didn't hear a thing. Noted. Read 3 more. Where did we arrive at the idea that if I decide to give the creator of heaven and earth 10 minutes in my calendar, it's incumbent upon him to come have a personal conversation with me? It takes 3 months to get an appointment at the doctor. And you're going to pay them. We make an appointment to get our hair cut. And if you miss your appointment, big shaggy. Because there's no makeup for that. It's just wherever you are in the queue next. But we treat God with such a casual disrespect. You need a connection to his word. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus was talking to a group of his contemporaries and he said, you're in error. They're religious leaders. He said, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You've got all the right holidays. You belong to the right family. You've got the right DNA. You're the right religion, you got the right clothing and the right vocabulary, but you're standing in error because your hearts are way distant from the Word of God. He said, you don't know the Scriptures. And we have kind of flipped the script on this and thought, well, if I go to a good church or I listen to sermons and I believe in church and sermons. But you need the Word of God. We're talking about fundamentals to establish you as we walk through trouble. I'm not talking about peace times when things are easy and you think you can manage it. It's too difficult to make the connection once the storm breaks. You want to build the connection with the Word of God in your life when it seems like an extravagance. We're walking through a season where our reality isn't easy to establish. We're not sure which messages to trust or which messengers are really trustworthy. Fear has been unleashed as a tool to manipulate enormous blocks of people. And our opponent are not people or institutions or organizations or expressions of government. The wrestling match is with spiritual forces of darkness in this world. And if you haven't realized it yet, I assure you there's a battle underway for the heart and soul of America. And again, the question, what should we do? How do we respond? I'm just an individual. Nobody knows my name or pays attention to me. I don't have access to great power or resources. What should we do?
I began writing Big Trouble Ahead when we first heard about COVID-19. There was this frightening virus coming our way from Wuhan with predictions that millions of people were going to die. Well, I opened my Bible. I began to say, God, what are you doing? And what became so clear to me is that there was big trouble ahead. It's a biblical word. The biblical word's tribulation. And there's multiple warnings that between here and the end of the age, there's going to be some big trouble. We shouldn't be frightened or caught off guard. What I didn't know when I began writing was how quickly it would come or the depths to which we would descend. This week, the World Health Organization said that gender's not binary. They could read their Bible and save them some trouble. God hasn't changed his mind. In our own nation, the violence, the lawlessness, the disregard for boundaries that have been established for generations, the economic uncertainty, it grows week over week. Here's the good news. God has given us a real plan for flourishing in the midst of the trouble. We don't have to be frightened or threatened or intimidated. God's got this, and so do we.
As reeling events continue to unfold in our nation and world, the news headlines will have to be deciphered through the lens of a biblical perspective. And Pastor Allen has an urgent message of hope in his new book, Big Trouble Ahead. We can take hold of a real plan to stabilize us through the shaking and even flourish in the midst of it. Big Trouble Ahead lays out the fundamental truths and instructive foresight found within the Bible to help prepare us to overcome as the birth pains continue. And it explains how to counter the barrage of deception that's trying to rob us of our courage and stability. Get Big Trouble Ahead when donating $25 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102.
And then let's add to that another thing. And I know you know this, but it's prayer. We could talk about prayer and how to pray and different kinds of prayer and different forms and different postures. They're all legitimate. We can talk about a let's pray moment, and we can talk about your testimony and a healing prayer and a deliverance prayer and a prayer of repentance, all legitimate stuff. But it seemed to me we could take a moment and look at the role that prayer played in Jesus' life. In Luke 22, it's very near the end of his life. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. And he reached a place and he said to them, pray that you'll not fall into temptation. Do you pray that prayer? Do you pray that you won't fall to temptation? I hope you don't imagine you're above it. You probably pray that other people won't fall into temptation. You probably know some people that you think are likely candidates. But we typically imagine that we're bulletproof. Jesus said to Peter and James and John, he just washed their feet. He just served them communion. He just eaten the Passover meal with them. And he said, pray for yourselves that you won't fall into temptation. They weren't engaged in gross moral sin. They weren't leading a life far from the Lord, quite the opposite. But then Jesus said he withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Most of you know the prayer. It says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. If Jesus hadn't taken the time to pray, he wouldn't have been strengthened by the angels. His prayers opened the door of opportunity. If it was true in Jesus' life, perhaps it's true in our lives. But he didn't stop at that point. The very next sentence says, in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Do you believe you could be strengthened by angels and still be in anguish? Again, I think our imagination of what it means to be Christ followers hasn't been calibrated correctly. We think it's been about always triumphant, always feeling victorious. How can I be standing close to the Lord and be in anguish of what he's asking me to walk through? And I prayed and he sent angels to strengthen me, and I was in greater anguish. Big trouble ahead. Well, I don't like that. I'd rather not think about it. That's the wrong declaration. Jesus said, Lord, I'd rather not do this. Just to be clear, Father, you know, in case I haven't said it lately, this does not look like fun. But not my will, your be done. I've been doing a little study on church history again, just reviewing some things that, you know, there really is no story in the history of the church from the book of Acts until today where there's been progress that has come to God's people without there being sacrifices made. That just didn't happen in Jerusalem. It wasn't just a first century challenge or a second century challenge. Most of you know something about the Reformation and the freedom that brought to the people of God. But the Reformation was built on the lives of many, many, many sacrifices. Jesus is praying earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. In Luke chapter 6, it says, in those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent all night. Jesus did. I'm pretty sure he wasn't praying that he'd be delivered from his gambling addiction. He wasn't praying to be set free from some gross moral failure that was a part of his story. He's the perfect, sinless, obedient Son of God. But he understood to complete his journey, to maintain his strength. Time in prayer with the Lord was a part of his journey. If it was important for Jesus, do you suppose it might be important for us? Don't start with an all night in prayer. Start with 15 minutes. Start to incrementally rearrange your calendar. You understand the essence of this. Let's stop ignoring it and start where we are. If you're not in great physical shape, don't go run a marathon tomorrow. It will not be good for you. You won't finish, but whatever you do, it won't be good for you. Now, if you wanted to do that and you're beginning to train and incrementally change your habits and your routines, it might be an objective you could achieve at some point in the future. It has nothing to do with sincerity or effort or your character. You're not prepared for it. And COVID and all that came with it has shown us there's some things we're not prepared for yet. So the opportunity in this season, while we get a little bit of clear air and a breath of freedom for a moment, is not to imagine that the storms have abated forever. It's to say, Lord, I've got to know you in a new way. I've got to respond to you in a new way. I'm going to pursue you in a new way. I'm going to spend time with your people in new ways. God, I'm going to be different. I know you're all shouting on the inside. The third component of the fundamentals that we have to maintain an awareness of has to do with the cross. And when I talk about the cross, I'm not talking about two beams of wood. I'm talking about the redemptive work of Jesus. From his betrayal to his resurrection and his ascension. That divine exchange that was orchestrated, whereby the sinless, perfect, obedient Son of God took upon himself all of the punishment that was due by divine justice, my wickedness and ungodliness, and yours. That in turn, we might receive all the blessings that were due his perfect obedience. It's that redemptive work of Jesus that changed the trajectory of humanity. in anticipation of it before the cross and because of what was accomplished ever since. You see, the cross accomplished something, an eternal, irreversible defeat of Satan and his dominion over humanity. The curse of sin over our lives was broken. But not simply so we could get a ticket punched to heaven. It's a transformation of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, the only message I had was about Jesus and his crucifixion. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." You see, in the message of the cross, there are some themes that are inescapable. The universal nature of sin, that human beings are sinners, that our behavior is ungodly. It's universal. It doesn't matter the accent with which you speak or the color of your skin or your nationality. We share a common heritage as descendants of Adam. We are under the authority of sin. We don't have to be coached on how to be deceitful. We're born with that capability. We have to learn to be people of integrity. And beyond that, the cross tells us that it's impossible for us to redeem ourselves. It's not through religious behaviors. You can't join the right church. You can't be good enough or kind enough or generous enough. We need help beyond ourselves. Thus, the cross is required. So if you're in your imagination, you think, well, I really probably didn't need all that much help. I was pretty close. You're confused. Maybe a good person, but you're confused. There's a third implication of the cross. And that's the uniqueness of Jesus. There's no one else like him. He's the incarnate Son of God. It makes the virgin birth a necessity, not an option. It makes Jesus leading a sinful life essential to our story. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he wasn't a good man. He was a deceiver and an imposter and a liar. You need to sort out what you believe about Jesus. We've apologized for him enough. If we're going to bear his name and we're going to serve as his ambassadors, we need to celebrate his uniqueness. Not to exclude anyone, because through the cross, everybody is welcome. But we don't need to imagine. We should apologize because we believe in the uniqueness of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby human beings may be saved. Church, it's our message. Well, when I say it, people get unhappy. Duh. Have you read the book of Acts? That's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. And finally, the passage from Corinthians told us that God's power is for his people, that our faith wouldn't rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God, that God's power in the earth is directed towards his people. I understand people who don't want to yield to God are angered by that. It makes sense to me why they would be angry by that. It's as if you have help they don't have. We do. But here's the good news. That help is available to everyone. No one's excluded. We're not asking you to join our church or to join a movement. We're asking you to yield your life to the authority of Jesus of Nazareth. He defines our values. He establishes our priorities. Because through his redemptive work on the cross, we were delivered from the power of evil. Our sins were atoned for. We were made righteous. We were justified. We were sanctified through the blood of Jesus. Satan's power over us has been broken. Now, he hasn't been banished from our world. We still live in a fallen world, a world where sin is evident, We still have to take our stand against all the schemes of the wicked one. Well, I don't like that. Duly noted. But my Bible said to be strong and courageous. Well, I don't feel strong and courageous. I appreciate that. He didn't ask us how we felt. He said, show your strength and some courage. Well, I'd rather you be courageous. That's not the agreement. That's like asking somebody else to be healthy for you. I had a physical some time ago. I'd have loved to send a 16-year-old. Pastor, you're in amazing health. You've got the health of a 16-year-old. Oh, really? We've delegated so much of our spiritual lives. Let somebody else be an evangelist. That's not my gift. You know, I don't pray. I'm just not a verbal person. I don't really like to read, so that whole Bible reading thing feels kind of intrusive to me. You know, I'm just not a spiritual person. I'm more of a doer. We've acted like we could delegate our spiritual life. That's as much nonsense as delegating your health. You eat vegetables, I'll eat ice cream. Be a great bargain if it would work, but it won't. Through the cross, we have been delivered out of the hand of the enemy.
I want to pray for you, pray with you before we go. Through the cross, God has made total provision for our lives. Not only have we been delivered from sin, we've been delivered from the consequences of sin so that we can lead triumphant lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have been delivered out of the hand of the enemy, that his authority over us is broken, and we stand in your forgiveness and your freedom and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.